I don't have 55 minutes, guys. I don't have that much material. And I'll not string it out. Fair enough? Okay. Proverbs chapter 4, a little recap from last week, if you will. Proverbs chapter 4, and the point last week that I was trying to drill down on was what this particular passage just talks about. I don't want to say it promises, but it indicates or suggests or emphasizes the physical bodily benefits of seeking after wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And let's just take a look at that real quick. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, again, we're grateful to be here tonight. And I just ask tonight that that this next hour would honor and reflect and glorify you, and that we would gain instruction from this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah. I said last week, the first 10 verses of the book of Proverbs are largely Solomon giving instruction to his son and his kids. Verse 1, hear ye children, and in chapter 4, hear ye children. This is Solomon talking to his kids. And he says it over and over, and you can go all the way up to the first 10 chapters of this book, and that's what he's doing, almost begging his family, if you will. Hey guys, listen, if you remember, Solomon asked the Lord years and years earlier. He was told he was instructed that if the Lord gives you opportunity to ask for something, ask for wisdom. He did ask for wisdom, and God granted it to him. So here it is, largely contended, the most wise man that's ever walked the planet decided to write some of this down. Now, clearly he couldn't write it all down, because if he's the wisest guy on earth, how could he possibly write it all down? So he does maybe the next best thing. He implores people to seek the wisdom that he has done or spoken or said, and that's what he's doing here. And I'm not going to read all the way down through all of this, but hear ye children, the instruction of the father, and attend to know thy understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. In verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. And this idea of live, I want you to think about that. It's not just and not die. It says and live, or the idea of an abundant, fulfilled, enriched existence, not just breathing air, right? Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline it from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. He says get 3 times in that verse. Do you think he is really, really driving this home? Guys, please get this. You get it? This is get it. Go get it, and in all you're getting, get some, right? Yeah. He really, really implores here. And it goes down, a little bit of the things that it does. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, and she shall deliver thee. Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Those are physical years, guys. That's not life. This is a quantifiable amount of time. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Take hold of it. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. More instruction, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, but the path of the just, 19, the way of the wicked, 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear. How many times is he going to say this in just chapter 4, right? Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And health to all their flesh. And if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, what does it say? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel. Let's read a couple in front of that. Trust in the Lord. Verse 7, Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The instruction of wisdom is physically beneficial to you. And yet, you don't read that in Scripture. You don't directly say, okay, well, if you want this instruction, this is what you need to do to get health. It doesn't say, okay, like we would do in America, we would have the top 10 or the top 5 reasons why you need to do this, or here's the 3 biggest reasons why, blah, blah, blah. God doesn't do that. And then I kept thinking, this can't be just spiritual wisdom. This just can't be God, church, Bible, Jesus wisdom. It can't be just that. It does include that. No question it includes that. And it can't be that. And I remember one of the first sermons I heard once I got back into church after I was in college. And I remembered this. Turn to Luke. Where is that? Luke chapter, what's written, 16. Luke chapter 16. And here's where I'm kind of get down in the dirt a little bit, down in the application of this getting, if you'll go there with me. And in Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read this. And but before I do, I'm going to use a handful of statistics. Of all the people that are going to die in America in the next year, 20% of them are going to die of heart disease. It's about 700,000 people. In the next 30 year, about 600,000 people are going to die of cancer. Those are the top two killers. The third biggest cause of death in the United States is a combination of these three things. Adverse effects from the use of drugs, both pharmaceutical and not. The correct lawful use of drugs and medical malpractice. If you take those three, what I call accessing the healthcare model, doing the right thing, going to the doctor, seeking treatment, that going wrong is the third largest killer of people in the United States. It kills between 250,000 and 440,000 people a year. Sharon, on the way home, Sharon says, guy got was killed. They found a dead guy up on Mount Hood that went hunting or fishing or whatever there and got lost. And she pointed that out, just reading on her phone on the way home. And I go, that's one guy that died. Yet, every single day in America, metaphorically speaking, two 747s packed with people crash and everybody dies on board due to the inappropriate access and use of Western medicine. If you take 400,000 people and divide it by the payload of two 747s and kill them every day, that's how many people die. It's a lot of people dying that shouldn't. In addition, when you talk about heart disease and cancer, which are largely preventable, we just pretend to treat that. And the Bible speaks about health, but not directly like that. And so I thought, where does the Bible speak about healthy concepts, physically, bodily, healthy things, and how can we shed some light on that tonight? But that's not necessarily scriptural wisdom. And I want to bridge that gap with Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, this is commonly, I guess, referred to as the unjust steward. If you have a book that has red letters in it like mine does, this is Christ teaching. This is Christ speaking, Jesus Christ our Lord speaking words to real people in real time at a real place, really. This happened. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. I'm going to say that again, just so you know what we're talking about. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. If you don't quite get that, I'll dumb it down a little bit further. There was a rich, rich property owner that owned property all over the place, and he was the landlord. He owned all this property, and he hired a property manager. And this is the story about the property manager, the steward. That would be a modern take on this. Verse 2. And he called him, and he said unto him, How is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. That, when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So here's the steward in himself going, I'm going to get fired here. This guy's going to fire me. He's expecting to be fired, and he's making a plan when he gets fired. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much thou owest? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. You understand what's going on here? These tenants owed the landlord, and the property manager hadn't collected, had been loose, whatever. And he went to him, and he kind of cut a deal with them. So what he did, he cut a deal with these guys. You go, my Lord, 50, you owe him 100? Here, I tell you what, just give me 50, quickly. You, 100? We're cool with 80, right? Cool. That's what he did. Now look at what verse 8 says. And the Lord, the landlord, the property owner, commended the unjust steward, called him an unjust steward. Early on, he was accused of being unjust. Now in verse 8, he is unjust because he had done wisely. For the children of this world and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, now he's done telling his story. Christ is done telling his story. Now he's directly talking to his disciples. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Okay, I read that and I'm going, okay, this doesn't sound right to me. In my worldly assessment, this unjust steward just cheated his landlord somehow. I couldn't put together this story in my mind, and how could this guy be called wise? This unjust steward was referred to as wise twice. Thou hast done wisely, so his actions were wise. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So now he's comparing the lost with the unlost, if I can use those words. And he's saying these people, the unjust, the lost, are wiser when it comes to money than you guys are. This is the same wisdom that Solomon's talking about. And I thought, not all wisdom directly stems, no, not all wisdom is directly from the Bible. It stems from it, but it's not all there. And I got to thinking, in application in our lives, we have to make decisions and judgments wisely. And some of them just aren't here. Sometimes you have to make a decision what's bad and what's awful. Right. It's not good. You have put yourself in a position, or world comes to you, work, place, time, events, and you're stuck in a spot. And your choices are horrible and wretched. Sure. And you're supposed to be a good whatever in that moment. Well, like, how can you do good in that moment? And I read this and I'm going, okay, how could it be that this story makes sense. And it didn't dawn on me until yesterday when I read it again and again. How could this be? How could the Lord in this passage view this unjust steward as wise? And I thought of two scenarios. One, the guy that owed him 100 measures of oil and he said, quickly sit down and write 50. What if the unjust steward had overcharged him in the first place? And in order to make his landlord whole, or his lord whole, he was going to take his profit out that he was going to get from this guy and discount it 50%, pass it all on to his lord and step out of the equation and not get his cut. Landlord doesn't, or the Lord doesn't know that in this situation. I mean, that could be a possibility, right? So he just cuts himself out of the equation. Well, that's doing wisely, right? He had put himself in a bad position by overcharging this guy on his Lord's behalf. That's one way that this makes sense in my brain. Another one, he had this guy on time. This guy was paying him on time, over time. And he said, well, we'll just cut the time off. You pay me half now, we'll call it good. And you'll cut all the interest out over the rest of this term. So both of those make sense in my mind. Now, yet I didn't think about that until I read it again. So that type of thinking isn't enumerated in Scripture. Yet Jesus Christ himself says that this is wise. And I'm going, that is interesting. The wisdom that Solomon is talking about a long time before that, this is part of it. And I got to thinking about the wisdom that we have about being healthy isn't specifically enumerated in Scripture, but there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that lends itself to that. And I'm just going to hit a few on those. So even though the Bible doesn't talk about specifically healthy activities that we would call healthy, there's wisdom to be had if we take the idea from Scripture and then apply what we know about it. So there's five or six or seven, I wrote down seven or eight things that the Bible talks about that clearly we in 2025 would consider healthy or not healthy. And I'm just going to take those, and I'm not going to try to make 100% sense out of all of them. I'm just going to take what's obvious to all of us and say five healthy tips that the Bible says will give you peace, longer days, length of days, and a longer life. Some of them are pretty obvious. And I thought, what order could I put them in? And I thought, Genesis has an order. Let's start there. First thing that God invents after he creates heaven and earth, you know what the first thing that he invents or he talks about, what he mentions? It's the first thing that he mentions. Water. Do I need to implore the virtues of drinking water? If you look through the Scripture and just look at the references to water, what water is compared to, healing, cleansing, purifying, it goes on and on and on. If you read, what did I write down today? I saw this again today. I think that says, I can barely read my writing because I was scratching while I was on the couch. Genesis 2, chapter 2. I want you to read, take a look at there. Let's just take a look at that. I'm not going to talk about how much water you should drink, how often you should bathe, what's the best kind of water, where you should get your water. Can I just say, drink some water? I'd be willing to bet there's people in this room that haven't drunk water in a week in here. I don't know that, but I'll bet there's people that haven't drunk water. They've drunk a bunch of other things, but they haven't drunk any water. If you're not healthy, maybe you should drink some water. I don't know how much. I have my theory. All you have to do is go out and do some of this on the web, and you can learn all about the benefits of water. And can I just encourage you to read stuff that people don't have a dog in the fight on? If someone's selling a water treatment system, I maybe they're right, but they're going to have some biased opinions. Genesis chapter 2, verse. Did I write that down right? I didn't. Two, two. No. Verse 22. Verse 20. And the Lord God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Where did creatures come from? They came out of this life-giving water. Maybe we should benefit from some of this water, right? If you drink a bunch of this, maybe swap some of that out for some water. It's good for you. And if just go online and look, there's so much references to the value of water and its cleansing and kidney function and on and on. I could go on and on and on. Can we just suffice it to say that of the hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture that it refers to water, the vast overwhelming majority of them are good. And it's not just because it's a beautiful lake. It physically provides you benefit. What's John chapter 4? I wrote down John chapter 4 here. What did I write that down for?
Well.
Oh, yeah, it's the woman at the well. Thank you. It's the woman at the well. You know what Christ says, sitting on the well? Give me to drink. Christ drank water. That's good enough for me, right? Christ drank water. What did God use? Remember that whole deal with Gideon and the river and separating the men? They were down there drinking water. Remember that? Why did he use that as an example? I don't know, but he did. That's what he used. Remember David's mighty men? They were fighting off Saul, and David longed for the water, the sweet water of the water of Jerusalem. There was a water at the gate of Jerusalem. There was a water at a particular gate, and it was behind the lines of the Philistines. And three of David's mighty men snuck in there at night, got some of that water, and brought it back.
Right.
For water.
Yeah.
It's 10 cents in a bottle of Winco. What a poof. David would think, yeah, you can go into the store. He couldn't have imagined that. That's one thing that's healthy. Drink some water.
Amen.
The next thing that shows up in Scripture is light. So let there be light. You know what light he created? The main light was the sun, runs the day, the moon runs the night. That was the deal. There's two sources of light in the Bible, the sun and Christ. The corollary, the overlap, the analogies, the significance of sun and sun. What did I write down today? I read it again. Of Deuteronomy chapter 33 said, the fruit brought forth by the sun. Thought that was good. Jeremiah refers to the sun in verse 31 as sweet. I'm sorry, that's not something else. Sorry. Withholding. Malachi chapter 4. To Malachi chapter 4. There's still some dispute in Western medicine about the values of the sun. Most people think it's horrible and terrible and it causes cancer and it's wretched and you should cover up and never go out in the sun, and that's a little extreme. There's a big contingency of people that thinks it's harmful and you should limit it. And oof, You don't find that in Scripture. You don't. It's the leading source of energy on our planet. Malachi chapter 4, where did I read this today? And if this doesn't hurt, look at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This is a inclusion of the light ball in the sky that fuels planet Earth and Jesus Christ. Folks, the sun is a good thing. Get you some light. Go online, look to how much you should get, where you should get it, how much exposure you should have, what latitude you're at. Have you ever gone outside and the sun just lands and you just go, oh, that feels good.
Yeah.
It feels good. It feels good for a reason. Get you some sun. Figure out how much, when, how long. By the way, light in general is good. We have a thing in this Pacific Northwest that the medical establishment has called seasonal affective disorder. Mm-hmm. It's a big fancy title for not getting enough sun. Mm-hmm. And the downside of doing it, depression, forgot about that word, depression. On and on and on, what it leads to, heart disease, diabetes, all that other stuff. Get you some light. Not just on your skin, but in your face and in your eyes. There's benefit to seeing full spectrum of light in your eyes. That's not in Scripture. That's worldly wisdom. You can go look it up. There's benefit to light. I mean, think about all the references to light and Christ and salvation in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying, okay, we are the children of light, that means we should spend 14 hours a day in the sun. No. The sun's a good thing, get you some. Water's a good thing, get you some. I don't know how much is enough. Figure it out. Go figure out what you do and need and change. If you're not doing, feeling, acting well, get you some sun, get you some water. Third thing, even in Proverbs chapter 4, how many references in Proverbs are there to walking? Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, walking with God. How many references does the Bible make to walking? How necessary is walking in scriptural times? It was what they did.
Yeah.
And what don't we do? We drive to the mailbox. Right? We park as close as we can to the front of the store. We avoid walking. You know, the first time walking is mentioned in the Bible, I bet y'all know what it is. Who was walking?
Men.
The Lord was walking.
The Lord.
The Lord was walking.
Cool of the day.
Cool of the day. If you don't walk, walk. Drink some water. Get some sun. God did it. Jesus Christ drank at the well. Jesus Christ, through God the Father, walked in the garden. It goes on. There's so many references to walking. Maybe we should walk a little bit more. It's simple.
Yeah.
Number 4. Sleep and rest. I think I read all of them today again, of the references to sleep or sleeping. Interestingly, most of them refer to sleeping as death, which I thought was interesting. But the ones that don't, it's interesting how they're used. And more often than not, references to sleep in the Bible are references to not getting sleep. The handful of references to sleeping that were there talk about it being sweet. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about it being sleep. I wrote down Proverbs 3:24 here. Let's just go over and look at that. Oh, I know what that is. I think I know what that is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. Oh. Can you just for a moment, in your world, just picture yourself doing that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. When thou liest down, does that just sound good?
Yeah.
It does to me.
Amen.
Thou shalt not be afraid. You ever just laid down and it was calm and there was no crazy going on? I don't know. Happens to me all the time now because the kids aren't home. The dog's not there. It's just, you just lay down and it feels good. It's quiet. You're not afraid. Yea, thou shalt light down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Can I tell you, this happens to me a dozen or 15 times a week. I wake up and I just, man, that's good. I remind myself out loud many times, man, that feels good. You just wake up. Your body needs a little. I need a drink of water. I need a nap. Go lay out in the sun for a minute. You wake back up. Oh, man, that was good. The number of times in Scripture it talks about your sleep being broken. I wrote that one down. That's Daniel chapter 2. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 2 about sleep. Ooh, where's Daniel? And in the second year, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and in the second year of reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. This is a common thing. I shouldn't say it's common. This is mentioned a number of times where sleep is taken from you, or you're broken from your sleep, or you're awoken for bad things, which implies that this sleep is good to have. If you can't sleep, you need to figure out why.
Yeah.
It is incredible to get all the sleep you want. Mm-hmm. People say, what are you doing last? What did you do on Saturday? What did you do this weekend? Almost always it says, I woke up when I was done sleeping. And I'll tell you, waking up when you're done sleeping, not to an alarm clock, not to the neighbor next door and the leaf blower or the dog, waking up when you're done sleeping, I don't know how often that happens to you. Can I tell you to get some sleep? What does God do? God rested.
Yeah.
God rested from the work that he had done. Mm-hmm. There's a website on the web. Isn't that good? It's called BibleGateway.com, and they have all 900 versions of the Bible there, and you can buy a bunch of junk. So what? Bible Gateway, KJV, space, sleep, enter, every, and the verse is right there. You can just read them. In 4 seconds, you can have every reference to sleep, every reference to rest, every reference to sun, every reference to anything you want, and you can just read them one after the other. And what's interesting about reading them one after the other is you can see how these fit here and these, and you can see there's a theme here. When you can see them all, boom, 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 you can see that theme. How many did I write down here in this one? Ecclesiastes 5:12. Let's just go read. I don't know what that is. Let's go look at Ecclesiastes 5:12. I just wrote it down. I didn't put anything behind it. So it's a bonus. Here it comes. I don't even know what it's for.
It's a good one.
Is it? I'm still digging for it. I'm in Song of Solomon, here's chapter 10. By the way, me going from left to right in my Bible, a little harder than going right to left, just so you know. Some of you will get that joke. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This is what I'm drilled down on. We live in a country that is extraordinarily affluent. We have anything and everything that we want. And what does it say here? You can't even buy it. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The abundance of this affluenza, this affluence that we have, gets in the way of sleep. Read that again. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep. Maybe that's part of why you can't sleep. I'll tell you what I did. I did the little interweb thing today. Top five reasons why people can't sleep. What's the number one reason?
Money.
We got money. We got worry. Everybody weigh in on this. In the back, give me something. Number one reason people can't sleep in America. Give me something, Timothy.
I think one of those guys is right.
What'd you say?
Debt.
Good. Ms. Rowe? What's that?
Anxiety.
You want to try?
Caffeine.
What else?
I'm with the worry.
With the worry? They're right.
Stress.
Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That is the number one killer of sleep.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And if that's the number one thing, and you can't fall asleep because your mind is grinding, you got to figure that out. You got to figure it out.
Yeah.
I know people. I've met people that walk around sleep deprived. They're zombies.
Mm-hmm.
They can't think. Their health is horrible. They can't. They don't know. They don't know anything. You talk to them 5 minutes later. They don't know. You just talk to them. Sleep deprivation is real.
Yeah.
Guess what? One of the things of sleep deprivation. Lack of sun.
Mm.
Guys, drink some water.
Yeah.
Get some light. What was the third one?
Walk.
Get outside.
Get outside. You know, that's it. That shortens them up. Get outside. Any more on this one? Jeremiah, Daniel 1. Proverbs already did that one. And the last one. That's where it gets touchy. I'm going to say it. Seventy-3.6% of Americans are overweight. 40% of Americans are obese. I'm in that category. It's real.
Sorry.
It affects all of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the world, it's us.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to the prayer requests that were on your list this morning.
Sorry.
How many of them aren't? We make food choices every day. I make food choices every day. It's real. 54% of American children ages 8 and down have one chronic condition. 8-year-olds. We're unhealthy, guys. And there's some simple stuff in Scripture. How about we get outside, get some sun, walk, drink some water, figure out why you can't sleep. By the way, not hard to find. And the beautiful thing about all of these is there's all sorts of information out there that's good, that people don't have a dog in the fight on, that you can trust. I have a handful of sources that after a period of time, I could just believe them all the time. I got two of them that I turn to a lot. I'm going to finish up with Proverbs chapter 23. And at the end of Proverbs chapter 23, it comes all the way back. It comes all the way back. Understand, this is the end of Proverbs, and Solomon's still talking about the same stuff he was talking about the first part of Proverbs. Go figure. I talked about the affluence of America and what that causes. You can get anything. A gal at work has lost a bunch of weight. And I noticed. And about 20 or 30 pounds in, I go, "You're down some weight." "Yeah." "How far are you down?" I was excited. She says, "I'm down 30, whatever the number was." And it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I asked her on Thursday or Friday. I says, "Looks like you're still coming down." She goes, "Well, I'm at such and such a weight." I think she said she's at 120. I says, "Where did you want to go?" She says, "Well, I always wanted to be at 116. I said, "Where were you?" I think she said 164. So she's down a bunch. And I asked her, what was the number one thing? Or the number two thing? If you could pinpoint where that came from. And she said, eating garbage and DoorDash. You know what that's from? Affluence. You don't DoorDash when you have money. She said, "We would DoorDash at midnight. We would DoorDash ice cream at midnight." And she says, "I can't believe how much money we spent on it." The two biggest things she did was just stop DoorDash and stop eating garbage. Folks, do we know what garbage is? Do I need to come up here and tell you what garbage is? No, we all know. We all know. In chapter 23, I'm going to read just about all of this, I think. Matter of fact, I am. Because there's stuff all the way through it. "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." Guys, that's harsh.
Yeah.
That's harsh.
Yeah.
"Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be reached. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Verse 6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desirest thou his dainty meats." That's not just food. There's a lot more in that verse than that. But he's using food as a reference. If we go back over to Proverbs chapter 4 and we were talking about all the things of its instruction, how he included walking and eating bread of a wicked or an evil man. He talked about the wine of riotous something. Remember that? These are things that we consume. And how he brings that in as a counterpoint to what is good. It's just interesting how Scripture pulls normal stuff that we do. And bread of wickedness. What is the bread of wickedness? Why does he say bread? I don't know. But it has... I don't understand all of that. But... ugh. "Eat thou not the bread of him." Verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." See how easy food can be used to manipulate you? Right. And it's done on TV and in front of you every time. By the way, it tastes good. I get it. I like it. I love Ding Dongs. I just don't buy them anymore. The unwrapping. Do you remember when Ding Dongs came in the foil? Do you remember Ding Dongs?
Yeah.
Oh, they came in that foil. You open the box. Oh, and they were stacked in there 6x6. And they were wrapped in this real thin tinfoil. And you peel the tinfoil off. And it kind of crackled. And the fake chocolate that was on them, you bite into them and it kind of crackled under that overly polymer-driven bread-like substance on top of this white goo. And it tasted so good. But I don't eat them anymore. "Speak not in the ears of a fool. He'll despise thy wisdom." Verse 10, "Remove not the old landmark." Verse 11, verse 12, "Applying thine heart to instruction." Here we are again. "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears unto the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from a child. My son," in verse 15, "if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." He's still talking about this wisdom and seeking wisdom and speaking wisdom. Let not thine heart, in verse 17, envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there's an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Ooh, I don't know what a riotous eater of flesh is, but that doesn't sound good. A riotous eater of flesh among winebibbers. I don't know completely what a winebibber is. I would assume it's someone that drinks a lot of wine. And they're compared or hooked together among riotous eaters of flesh. That's not good. For the drunkard and the glutton. Okay, now they're putting it together. Ooh, shall come unto poverty and drowsiness, shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto the father and begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Look at verse 23. Is this back to right where we were in chapter 4? Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Right in the middle of riotous eaters of flesh and be nice to your mom, it says this. It almost doesn't fit. I'm not saying it doesn't, but it just stands out at me. It's like, why is that there? Verse 26, my son, give me my heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And let's go down to 29 and finish it out. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red. It giveth its color in the cup when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 29, 30, and 31. Hook right together with verse 20. Be not among my brine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Folks, we make these decisions. No one puts a gun to your head to do some of this. We all go to the store and buy it. We all go to the restaurant and buy it. We all walk by the break room table at work and eat it. These decisions aren't easy, especially in an affluent country. I think that the two biggest preventable illnesses have to do with five of these things. Getting some sleep, drinking some water, getting some sun, getting some exercise, eating the right food. Guys, I know it's not explicitly pointed out in Scripture which water to drink and not to eat this and you must have that. But what if you just swapped out some of this beverage for this? Maybe you just didn't eat this anymore. What if you just said, no, I'm done eating those forever? There's a lot of other stuff to eat. I know it's not fun to say this, but it's us. This is, you know, 7, 6, and 5. I can't, what's that, 13, 18, 1.8 million people in this country will likely die due to bad decisions. You know why you go to the doctor? Because you're sick. I wrote that down. In three places in the Gospels, it talks about he that is whole needs no physician. Do you know how you stay whole? Maybe you should kind of go down the list and engage in some of that healthy stuff, so that you're not one of the 300,000 or 400,000 people in America that die because you went to the doctor to seek treatment for something that was largely preventable. 75% of all the deaths in America are largely preventable. And we kind of don't do that. And yet some of it's plain as day in Scripture. Take a step, get closer, do something. Find out what is good and engage in it. It's not obvious when you read scripture, but I don't think it's too hard to make a decision between something we know that's good for us, something we absolutely know that isn't. I make these poor decisions as well. This is as much driven at me. But man, I work in hospice. These people die all the time. Here comes another prescription for this. And you read the directions on it. I read the directions on 1,000 prescriptions a day, roughly. And when you read some of those and you just go, ooh, man. There's one called air hunger. That's what it's called. It's called air hunger. Blah, 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 1/4 to 1 mil every hour as needed for blank, 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 and air hunger. You know what air hunger is?
No idea.
You're starving for a breath. You're just craving a breath of air, and you can't get it. Do you know why? You're close to dying. But a lot of those people have engaged in a lifetime of things that got them to that point. Do I have to tell you not to smoke? Doesn't say it here. Can't find one letter in here about smoking. But probably a good idea not to. Does everybody that smoke get cancer? No, only about 40%. So this idea that you're going to smoke and die of cancer is actually less true than it is. Yeah, you can. But the majority of people that smoke don't get cancer. Not a popular thing to say, right? But when you read that, every 1/4 mil, 5 milligrams, every hour, as needed for shortness of breath, anxiety, dyspnea, and air hunger. Oof. It's real, guys. Get outside, drink some water, enjoy the sun, exercise. No guarantees. But you sure stack your odds on the right side of the page.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time and just these simple truths in your word. I just pray that we be a little more mindful of those small decisions we make every day. Help us to make good ones. Encourage us to help others to do the same. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.